And this evening is found in the Old Testament, in the songbook of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 32. Psalm number 32, we're going to read this psalm together. As we read this psalm, remember that it was David who wrote this psalm. The title reminds us of that. It also tells us in the title that this is a maskil, which most people assume to be some kind of musical or literary term. Psalm 32, this is God's word. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Well, good evening. If you have a Bible with you, please do keep it open. Psalm 32, as we've just read and as we've just sung, and as we're about to look at that psalm together now. There are certain passages in the Bible where perhaps when we read them first time, we might read and wonder what is going on in this passage. What on earth is this passage saying? What's it all about? I'm sure, or at least I hope, that I'm not the only person who's had that feeling. One of the things I love about this psalm, one of the great things about Psalm 32, is that David, the author, as Alistair said, the author of this psalm, he gives us a brilliant introduction as to what it's all about. He gives us the big idea that we're looking at in Psalm 32 in these first two verses. If you have a Bible, have a look at these. David begins the psalm by saying this headline: blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And really, that's what we're focusing in on in this psalm. That is what this psalm is all about: the blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness. And so this evening, if you're here and you are not a perfect person, this evening, if you're here and you're someone who from time to time, or maybe a lot of the time, makes a mess of things, does things that you know you shouldn't do, if you're here and you've not got everything together, well, then you're in good company, and thankfully, we see straight away that this is a psalm for you. This is a psalm for me. This is a psalm both for Christians who have at one point experienced this forgiveness, and it is also a psalm for those who have not yet made that decision, who have not yet accepted that forgiveness, as it holds out that incredible invitation. And so as we begin, let's remember this is a psalm for each one of us. This is a psalm which is a great encouragement for each one of us, a great invitation for each one of us. And at the very heart of this psalm is the very heart of the gospel. This is a psalm which is telling us that we don't get the great blessing of a relationship with God through our actions, through what we can do, through earning it ourselves, but only through God's gracious forgiveness. And this is really the heart of the gospel that runs throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, he quotes these opening verses of Psalm 32 to emphasize that very point, to emphasize that our relationship with God, our righteousness, it is not down to our own moral goodness, but it's entirely of God's grace. Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 6, God credits righteousness apart from works. And then it is these verses that he gives as the evidence that that has always been the case in the Old Testament as well as the New. It has only ever been through God's forgiveness that people can be made right with him, that people can have that great blessing of a relationship with him. That was true for the Apostle Paul. It was true for King David, all of whom knew that blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. And so as we look at this psalm, we are digging into the very heart of Christianity. We're getting to grips with that, fact that Christians are not perfect people. They are forgiven people. And this psalm speaks about that forgiveness. And really this psalm describes the great blessings of that forgiveness. We might say the results of that forgiveness. And yet before we continue to look at that, it's worth us thinking about the how. How is this forgiveness possible? What's the foundation for this forgiveness? Well, the answer to that question we see most clearly by moving into the New Testament. And there are any number of places where we could go to see that. But each time we would see constantly and explicitly that forgiveness is only through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is only through his sacrifice on the cross. And in fact, that is just what in the book of Romans Paul has been talking about in chapter 3 before he goes on to quote these verses in chapter 4. Let me give you just one of these examples. Romans 3, verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. It is only Jesus' sacrificial death which is able to, as the psalm says, to cover our sin, to forgive our transgressions, to mean that our sins are held against us by God no more, because Christ has paid the penalty. And that is the foundation of the forgiveness that we're looking at this evening. That is how it has all been made possible. And so as we look together at the great blessings of this forgiveness this evening, let's make sure that we always remember that this is a forgiveness which is not based on what we do. This is not us earning our way back into God's good books. But it is all God's grace. It is all through the great sacrifice of his own life that Jesus Christ made for us. This is a forgiveness which was made possible at the greatest possible cost. And so really, as we look at this psalm, three main sections in the body of the psalm, each, I think, highlighting a different aspect of forgiveness, a different one of the blessings of forgiveness. So let's look at them in turn. And the first that we see in verse 3, through to verse 5, we see that God's forgiveness brings relief. God's forgiveness brings relief. Verses 3 and 4, David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David gives us a personal testimony of a time when he was attempting to conceal his sin. A time when he says he kept silent about it. And he doesn't tell us the particular situation that he's talking about. But he does tell us the result. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. His strength, he says, was sapped. He feels God's hand heavy on him. David describes his great discomfort, that distress which he felt as he tries to hide his sin from God. And I don't think what is being described here, we're not to understand this as a kind of a physical punishment from God because of David's sin. I think instead it's really a picture, a description of David's inner turmoil, his anguish and groaning as he recognizes that actually everything is not right between him and God. Now, he's struggling under the weight of trying to keep up this kind of facade of perfection. Trying to pretend that really everything is fine, that he's done nothing wrong, that he doesn't need God's help. And yet we see from his description, it's crushing him. I'm sure you've all had that experience, you know, when you're carrying something particularly heavy or sharp or difficult and awkward. I think especially if you're a guy and you're carrying it with another guy and you're kind of struggling along and the other guy says, are you doing okay? And you say, oh yeah, you know, I'm fine, but your legs are shaking, your arms are burning, your fingers haven't had any blood flowing in them for the last 5 minutes or so, and it's incredibly uncomfortable. And eventually, you just have to admit, you say, actually, you know what, I'm not all right. Actually, you know, I need to stop here. I need help. That's the situation that David finds himself in. And really, that's what then happens to David. This burden of claiming he has got it all sorted, it finally becomes too much for him. He says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what is the result? And you forgave the guilt of my sin. David is able to lay down his burden. David is able to enjoy relief from that strain he is under, not because he does some good things as well to make up for the bad. No, because he confesses and because God forgives his sin. We see that burden of sin and the relief that forgiveness brings, and it's still a reality today. You know, if we don't accept forgiveness from God, if we don't think that's something we need, basically we're saying, you know, this is all down to me. In my life, I need to be good enough. I can't show weakness. I can't make a mistake. I have to do this on my own. That's an exhausting position to be in. It's an exhausting appearance to try and keep up. Any understanding of God or of Christianity or of the gospel or really of any way of life, it says that blessing comes to those who are good. Blessing comes to those who deserve it. Well, that is a way of life which will wear us down. Will wear us down because we can never reach that good standard. Even if we think we're good people, we can never quite be sure, am I good enough? David is saying that is not where blessing comes from. That is not how blessing is accessed. But there is blessing and relief comes through forgiveness. Blessing and relief comes through the recognition that it's not actually all down to us. Through the admission that we've not got it all together. Through accepting that we fall short. And instead, turning to God for forgiveness. Let me ask you very bluntly, I suppose, this evening, how have you done that? Have you laid down that burden? Have you asked for that forgiveness? Could this be this evening be the first time where actually you think, you know what, this is a struggle. My life is difficult. I've made mistakes and I can't unmake them. Would you accept that forgiveness through Jesus? And yet this is also not just for people who need to ask for that forgiveness for a first time, but also for those of us who have been Christians for a long time. And yet need to return to God again and again. Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he famously wrote that the entire life of believers should be repentance. And so what we see in Psalm 32 is not a one-off event. This is not David writing about his conversion experience. This is David writing about his Christian life. It is constantly coming to God for forgiveness time and time again. This is something that each one of us needs to live in this grace. And if we don't recognize our need for that, that is such a dangerous situation to be in. To think that if we think that we're okay, then really we are in real danger. This is a message for those who need to accept that forgiveness for the first time. It's a message for Christians to continue coming back for that forgiveness. It's also, I think, this ongoing repentance, a real challenge for the church as a whole. As a church and members of a church, we should expect Christians to grow. We should expect people to be becoming more like Christ. And yet still people should be given the opportunity to repent. Still, people should be encouraged time and time again actually to admit their difficulties, to admit their failures, to come, to confess, to seek help. There's a danger that almost after a kind of a period of grace, we're very nice to new people, and yet now we expect everyone, you know, you've been here a few years now, you should have it all together, you shouldn't need this help. It's a danger that we can put the burden back on people. We can put the burden back on ourselves. Think, you know, I've been here 2 years now. Why am I still making these mistakes? I've been a Christian 50 years. Why am I still making mistakes? The fact is, we need to constantly remind ourselves and remind each other of the need for forgiveness and keep pointing people back to the cross where that forgiveness and where that relief is found. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, as is so often the case, expresses it in far greater words than I could ever do. As Pilgrim arrives at the cross and he drops his burdens and he leaps for joy and he sings these words, "This far did I come laden with my sin, nor could anything else ease the grief that I was in. Till I came here, what a place this is, must here be the beginning of my bliss, must here the burden fall off my back, must hear the strings that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed tomb, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me." God's forgiveness brings relief. That is the relief that David experienced and recounts here. And that is the relief which is available to us if we acknowledge our sins to God, if we ask for that forgiveness, if we put our trust in that man, Jesus Christ, who at the cross was put to shame for us. And so I think that's the first thing we see in the first section of this psalm, that forgiveness from God brings relief. The second section, we see that as well as bringing relief, God's forgiveness brings security. And we see this down, starting from verse 6. Let me read verse 6 and 7. Again, this is David speaking. "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." David begins this second section by calling people to pray. And I think what is in view here is specifically a prayer for forgiveness, the forgiveness which the whole psalm is about. And notice who it is that's to pray for this forgiveness. Who does David address? It's all the faithful who are to pray. You know, other translations will say all the godly. You know, David doesn't say, you know, now if you're a bad person, you better pray. You know, if you've really messed up, you better pray. No, it's everyone. It's even the most godly who needs to call out to God for this forgiveness, to call out to God while he can be found. And you can see there that there's a warning as well, isn't there? Pray now while God can be found. And implicit there is the warning that one day it will be too late. One day the rush of great waters will come. And that chance to call out to God will have passed. And yet for those who have prayed that prayer, there is great security. The great waters, David says, shall not reach them. And really what's in view here, what David is speaking about, is an eternal security. David is looking ahead, I think, to the rushing waters of the final judgment when it is too late to call out to God. And as these waters come rushing through, we've seen, haven't we, pictures and videos of the destructive power of a flood that just wipes away everything in its course. That's the picture David is painting, and yet the promise here is that on that day, when that flood comes, that those waters will not reach, will not affect, will not take away those who have asked for his forgiveness. And it's that forgiveness that brings security. And it is this ultimate kind of future security, which I think David is speaking about here, which means we can have the security in God's forgiveness in the here and now, in this world, in our day-to-day lives. David again relates his own experience of God as an example, I suppose, as a picture of what's on offer. He says there, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." If we know much about our Bible, it's incredible that actually David can say that God preserves him from trouble. We read through the Old Testament, David went through a whole lot of trouble. He faced incredibly difficult situations throughout his life. Sometimes it seems like not a day goes past when someone is not trying to kill David. And yet in all of these, he's able to say that God delivered him. God preserved him from trouble. That the God who forgave him never let him down, that he has true security. And if we do pray to God now, if we do pray for that forgiveness, well, then that's the same security that we can know. We can know eternal security and also security here, security in this world. And security, as the Bible speaks about it, doesn't mean that things won't be difficult. It doesn't mean we won't have financial worries or family issues or job stresses. But we do have the security in this world of knowing that God surrounds us, David says, of knowing that our eternal future is secure with him. That through this forgiveness, through God's grace, we can have this relationship with him. A relationship with our Heavenly Father who will never let us down. And really this security is the foundation, I suppose. This security is the ultimate cause of the relief which we've just been speaking about. You can see there it is therefore that links the first two sections. These two are really two sides of the same coin. It is the security in this time of the flood that brings the relief of verses 3 to 5. The kind of subjective experience, I suppose, of relief comes because of the objective security which God offers. And so a Christian, a gospel relief is not simply, oh, you know, it feels better, I'm glad I got that off my chest. Oh, it's good to talk, it's good to confess, you know, I feel like I've really opened up. It is good to talk. It is good to get things off our chest. But ultimately, our relief comes because there is a real change in our circumstances when we confess these things to God and when we accept his forgiveness. That is where real security comes from. And again, this objective change, this security, again, just like the relief, this security is focused and centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's there that the price was paid. It's there that our sin was dealt with. It's there that Jesus Christ faced these great waters of judgment on our behalf. The cross achieves that forgiveness. The cross makes that change. And so for those who are forgiven, they have eternal security. God promises to see them through, to see them through this life, and to see them into eternity with him. And once again, perhaps we can't move on from here without asking that very direct question. Do you know that security? Do you know where you'll spend your eternity? Can you speak with the confidence that David speaks? Have you prayed to God for forgiveness? If not, again, this evening could be that evening. Pray to God while he may be found, David says. Pray to God before it's too late. And if we have prayed for that forgiveness. If we do pray for that forgiveness, well, there's this great encouragement, isn't there? There's a great reminder that we are able to face any situation that the world may throw at us. Not because we're super strong or super brave people, but we're able to face any situation the world throws at us because we know that we are secure, not in our own efforts, not in our own achievements, but we are secure in the cross. We are secure in what Jesus has done for us. We are secure in the forgiveness granted to us by a gracious, loving, all-powerful God. That God whose forgiveness brings security. And so we see in the first two sections of this psalm that this forgiveness from God has these related blessings of relief and security. We move now into the third section, really starting in verse 8. And there's a bit of a change here in the psalm. Most commentators, most scholars would agree that actually what we have here is no longer David speaking, but it is God's response, God speaking to David, God's answer to David, and by extension, God's answer to all those who enjoy the blessing of his forgiveness, to all those who accept their need for forgiveness. And what we see here, finally, is that God's forgiveness brings with it guidance. God's forgiveness brings guidance. Verse 8 and 9, God speaking here, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but which must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. These verses show us that actually forgiveness and the blessings that come with it are not the end of the story. But forgiveness leads on to a transformed life. And just as God is central in forgiveness, well, it is God who continues to lead us as his forgiven people. It is God who these verses say is instructing, is teaching, is counseling, is always having his eye on his people. And so we're not forgiven so that we can just kind of go off and do our own thing. But we are forgiven in order that we might be brought into a relationship with God. And he guides us, he speaks to us through his word, the Bible, through other Christians in the church, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps the key point here that we see in verse 9 is to listen to this guidance, to follow God's instruction. There are some images, kind of in descriptions, I suppose imagery in the Bible which is used, which is often a kind of difficult for us to explain it, or it needs a lot of kind of understanding of the context. I really like this one in verse 9 because it works quite well straight away. Don't be a donkey is basically what God is saying. Don't be a stubborn mule. That emphasis on always trying to kind of pull away, constantly needing to be disciplined to be brought back in line. When I was a lot younger, we used to have a dog. He was about probably the same size as I was. And whenever you walked him, he was constantly kind of dragging you off to one side. I've still got one arm slightly longer than the other. But it was really tiresome to take this dog out. God's saying, don't be like that. Stick close to me. And the key thing we need to recognize as God is saying this is that this isn't God being kind of overly strict. This isn't God being kind of micromanaging and being controlling. This isn't God being a killjoy. No, this is for our own good. Remember the state that David introduces us to in verses 3 and 4 when he's gone away from God. He's groaning, he's tired, he's weak. No, it's as we stay close to God that we find ourselves in the very best place we can be. That ability to be near to God, that privilege to be able to walk in his footsteps, to be in his presence is perhaps the greatest blessing of forgiveness of all. And so God's forgiveness brings us relief and security. And those who receive that also receive this guidance to live that out. A guidance from God for his forgiven people. Not to pull away, not to seek to do our own thing, but to stay close to God. The very best place we can be. And so really that leads us to the final two verses. I think they're kind of a conclusion to the psalm, laying out the stark contrast between the only two options which are available to us. David says, reading from verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. For those who accept this forgiveness and who follow the guidance that comes with it, there is great joy, David says. There is gladness, there is rejoicing. Whereas ultimately for the wicked, for those who reject that forgiveness, David says there is only sorrow. Many are the woes of the wicked. Again, as we close, this does not mean that there will be no hard times for those who stick close to God. It doesn't mean that as we ask God for forgiveness, all our troubles suddenly will just disappear. And yet it does mean that the Bible is telling us that accepting God's forgiveness and living out the guidance that he gives to his forgiven people is the best way to live. It is a way that brings relief and security and direction and joy. And again, that invitation is there to accept that forgiveness for the first time, to acknowledge, to confess, to pray to God. An invitation is there for each one of us to recognize that we're far from where we should be. That our lives are characterized by mistakes and straying from God. That we don't live up to God's standards. But that great blessing, that God's blessing is not for perfect people, but for forgiven people. This is a forgiveness which we're each to grasp again and again. It's a forgiveness which is needed by each one of us. Listen again to those words of Martin Luther. The entire life of believers should be repentance. We go through our entire life needing this forgiveness. We fall short. We need to return to God. We come back to the cross. We never move beyond the cross. And yet we can all receive these blessings of forgiveness time and time again. And if we know that forgiveness, if our life is characterized by being a forgiven person, we find that security, that relief, that guidance, and that joy. And the challenge, the encouragement for us this evening is to live that out, to be people in whose lives that relief, that joy, that guidance is evident, to be people who are grateful for that forgiveness and to live in response to what God has done, to live it out joyfully, to live it out publicly, to live it out sharing with others the great blessing of forgiveness that comes from Christ, the great blessing that comes from his sacrifice on the cross, which can give us this relief and security and guidance for the future and leads to a life of true joy for God's forgiven people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that for the forgiveness which you offer us. Lord, we thank you that you paid the greatest cost at the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might be forgiven. Lord, we thank you for the great blessing that that is and the great blessing that that gives us. Lord, we pray for each one of us here who are struggling, each one who are going through difficult times, each one who feel like they are bearing a load which is too great to bear. We ask that your forgiveness might bring relief. We ask that your forgiveness might bring security, as we know that our eternal home is with you, and that on that final day, those waters of judgment will not reach those who have called out to you for forgiveness, because Jesus Christ has paid that penalty on our behalf. Lord, for those here who perhaps have not accepted that forgiveness, who perhaps don't see their need for that forgiveness, or perhaps don't feel that they deserve that forgiveness, Lord, please challenge people this evening to come to you. Lord, for those of us who have been Christians for a while and who start to think that, oh, maybe we don't need forgiveness anymore, maybe we're beyond that, Lord, please draw us back time and time again to the cross, to the gospel, to the very center of Christianity. Please prevent us from being proud and keep us humble and keep us in awe of you and what you have done for us. And Lord, as those who have accepted your forgiveness, we pray that we will live in the guidance that you give your people, that we will not stray from you, but we will stay close to you, and that in doing that, we will find life and life to the full, that we will find true joy, and our whole lives will be lives which worship and honor you and give you the glory. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.